Well, this morning's scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 13 through 22. So Mark chapter 2. Starting at verse 13. People of God, this is God's very word. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, as we move into chapter 2 of Mark's gospel, we see a little shift this morning. We see something changing in the gospel. A little bit different. Up to this point, Mark has been showing us how Jesus has been growing in popularity. So much so that it's hard for people to see Jesus, isn't it? If somebody wants to be healed, they're starting to wait in line now. Last week we saw four men tear up Peter's roof to let down a paralytic to be healed. And Jesus is not only healing the physically ill, but remember what he said to the paralytic. "Your sins are forgiven." Right? He healed the man spiritually as well. See, Jesus showed us that he had not only the ability to heal the body, which was a big deal, but that he had the authority to heal the soul. That he had the authority to forgive sin, and that is the biggest deal, isn't it? Well, that caused an uproar with the Pharisees and the scribes who were sitting there. We remember what they said. "Why does this man blaspheme?" They said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Funny question, isn't it? There we saw Jesus answer the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus literally, without saying it, said he was God. That's pretty cool. Right? Those are the things that we're seeing in Mark in the gospel, that the gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed because the king was there. But we have this transition this morning. Now we're going to see throughout the gospel of Mark that the opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees, it's going to start being pumped up a little bit. Each time we read the Pharisees show up, we're going to see more and more that they don't really like what Jesus is teaching. They don't really like this new thing that Jesus is spreading around the countryside. They're hearing Jesus' words, and they're like, that's a little bit different than what we've been teaching, isn't it? Right? And which will ultimately lead to what? The death of Christ. Right? This morning we have two stories. And in these two stories, we will see two questions asked to Jesus. And Jesus will answer back that there isn't even a response from the Pharisees. He silences his critics. We will see Jesus tell them what the kingdom of God is truly like. That the idea of the kingdom that the Pharisees had was just too small. The idea that the Pharisees had wasn't really the kingdom of God that God wanted to build on the earth. It was too rigid. It cut too many out of the kingdom of God, as we saw in our reading. Really, what we will see is that these Pharisees made these man-made laws, and Jesus was going to have none of it. Jesus was going to show them that their man-made laws were never part of the law of God. See, remember, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And as he goes about doing this, those who love the law, the scribes and Pharisees, see, we don't want to get that wrong, because the scribes and the Pharisees did love the law. They spent their life trying to fulfill the law. But as time went on, they added these little things to the law. And Jesus was going to have none of it. Jesus was going to correct their views and tell them that they had it wrong. Tell them that their view of the kingdom was too small. So we're going to see this in two points this morning. The first is those who are left out. And the second point is rejoicing with those who are already in. Because, beloved, as Jesus builds the kingdom of God, even though we think we know what's best, like the Pharisees, Jesus is the one who will most of the time tell us, sorry, guys, you have it wrong, and your view of the kingdom is just too small. So as we get into our text this morning, we see Jesus again walking by the Sea of Galilee. He must have loved it. We see him often going to the sea and teaching. And just like last time, he called someone to follow him. Last time he showed up to the Sea of Galilee, he called Peter and Andrew, James and John. And they were fishermen, so it wasn't too crazy that he would call them to follow him. They were just normal guys. But now Jesus is going to call a man that pretty much turned his back on his God. Pretty much turned his back on his people. Let's start at verse 13. Then he went out again, speaking of Jesus, by the sea. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. And the first thing we're going to say right now is, who's Levi? Right? But we know elsewhere in Scripture that Levi is really Matthew. And scholars don't know why the names are different. We do know that as you read through the text in extra-biblical sources, that people who worked in both settings, Hebrew and Greek settings, had two names. So this is why we think that he's Levi here, but he's Matthew elsewhere. Levi is his Hebrew name, and Matthew is his Greek name. Right, most likely Peter, because remember, Peter is the one telling these things to Mark to write down. Peter is showing us that even though Levi had turned his back on his people and his God, God never turned his back on Levi. God was going to use this tax collector to build his kingdom. So he uses his Hebrew name here. Levi had most likely been listening to Jesus' teachings. So Levi has it says tax office here. It was really a booth. He wasn't in a building or anything. And he was by the sea, and he would collect taxes. by the sea. So as Jesus is teaching around the sea and doing healings, he could sit there and he could listen and he could watch. Right? He's in Capernaum. He's heard the stories about the paralytic being healed. He's heard the stories about the leper. Who was so, remember, the leper wasn't supposed to tell anybody, but the leper ran out and started telling everybody. So Levi has probably heard these stories about Jesus and what Jesus is doing, teaching and healing. And one morning, Levi is in earshot again of Jesus, and he can hear Jesus teaching. And as Jesus walks by, you can imagine Jesus looking right at Levi. Say, follow me. And what does this tax collector do? Think about it. What could he have done? He got up and followed Jesus. Right? And this one is shocking. This isn't fishermen who fished for a living. This young man who Jesus called was pretty well off financially, and that's saying the least. He was probably rich. Right, a tax collector for the Romans usually had a lot of money because the Romans would say, you need to collect this much. But if you want to ask for a little bit more, that's okay, as long as we get our money. So these tax collectors would add a little bit more, and they would see, well, I'm getting that much. So they'd add a little bit more, and they'd say, oh yeah, I'm still getting all this money. So tax collectors became wealthy. Right? As long as Rome got their money, they didn't care how much this tax collector was asking. It says his tax booth was by the sea. Think about this. His tax booth is in Capernaum by the sea. Most likely he's taxing the fishermen. Who are the fishermen? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They probably knew Levi. When Jesus walked up to him, they're like, oh no. No, 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 no. Really? Levi. They blew their minds. See, remember the tax collector, the Jews hated the tax collectors because they worked for the Romans, they worked for the occupiers. Even if he was a Jew himself, they didn't care. He wasn't their friend. And so Levi, working at this booth, when Jesus comes up to him, he needs to remember this. The moment he gets out of that chair, someone's going to take it. His life of wealth is going to be gone. The moment that he got up, his life was going to change forever. He needed to count the cost. And beloved, I think we need to stop right now and think about our lives. How many of us have counted the cost for Jesus? Right? Profession of faith is huge, isn't it? To stand up and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. At your work, at school, people are going to look at you different. That person's a follower of the King. Things are going to change. And you have to know in your mind, is it worth the change? Is it going to be worth the cost? And I would hope we've all said, yeah, of course it's going to be worth the cost. Jesus said, follow me. Like I said before, what could he have done? He had to get up. And he's so excited about this. What's he do? He throws a party. He throws a party. And we've seen this before with tax collectors, haven't we? We've read through the Gospels. Remember the tax collector, Zacchaeus? What does Zacchaeus do? Threw a party. Tax collectors must like the party. Verse 15. And now it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed him. This is how we know it's a party, because that word sat there is really the word for recline. So they're reclining, you know, in the Middle East, in the first century, when you would sit at a table, you'd literally lay down on your side. You'd have a good time. They're not just standing around. No, they're reclining. They're partying. And this party was big enough that people might have been walking by and hearing the noise. And guess who walks by? The Pharisees and the scribes take notice. See, we already know they were watching Jesus at this point. Remember, they were in the room when Jesus heals the paralytic. But now they're not in the room anymore. No, they're standing at a distance now. And as they get close to the party, they see Jesus. Not with just his disciples, but with tax collectors and sinners. Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? See, the Pharisees see this new rabbi, this new popular rabbi who's getting a following, but he's not following their rules. They don't understand it. See, these Pharisees, they see this party, and all their eyes see is a wretched hive of scum and villainy. That's all they see. They would never do this. Ever. Ever. Right? They strive for righteousness. That was their life. You see, the Pharisees went out of their way to try and avoid tax collectors and sinners. They went out of their way to avoid evildoers. A lot of the Pharisees probably thought they were doing right. Right? Think of Psalm 1. Right? They were taught the wicked will get theirs. You want to be righteous. You don't want to be with them. They wanted to do their best to follow God's law. But what happened? As they were striving for righteousness, they'd put little rules here to help them stay holy. And they put little rules over here to keep them away from sinners. Think about it. You can hear it all through the Gospels. Jesus says, no, stop. Right? In other places of Scripture, you hear these little things that the Pharisees would put up. They're called the traditions of the elders. Right? On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said things like, you have heard it said. He wasn't talking about the law, but the little things that the Pharisees put around the law. See, and in their minds, they can't understand why Jesus would be hanging out with this crowd. He might be defiled. We saw earlier in Mark that Jesus didn't care. Remember the leper. What was the leper supposed to do? Shout, unclean. You weren't supposed to go near a leper. Jesus reached out and touched him. You think Jesus cares about hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus hears the question they ask. Because remember, it's a party, and they can't reach Jesus. Jesus is at the other end of the room. But Jesus hears the question and says this. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, beloved, Jesus came for those who were left out. Those that the Pharisees had left out of the kingdom of God. Those that the Pharisees had left out of their man-made religion. See, one of the things I don't want you to think that, oh, Pastor is condoning what Jesus is doing because Jesus is hanging out with sinners and we need to hang out with sinners more. See, Jesus isn't condoning their sin of the tax collector. He isn't condoning the sin of the sinner by eating and drinking with them. He's meeting them where they're at so that he could call them to repentance. Right? If God waited for us to turn to him, guess what? We'd all end up in hell because dead people can't repent. See, we can't be afraid to rub shoulders with sinners. Why? Because we're supposed to be salt and light in the world. Beloved, what side do we most likely fall on, though? Sadly, I know I fall on the side of the Pharisee. I do. I think many of us do. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen to this. Then, this isn't in our text, it's somewhere else in Scripture. It's in the Gospel. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." One sinner rejoicing in heaven. So think of rejoicing here. He's with sinners, tax collectors. They're following him. Why aren't the Pharisees rejoicing? This leads us into point two. Rejoicing with those already in. Again, we see a question asked to Jesus. Verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" What's going on here? This seems like it's out of the blue. See, what we know is that God called one day of fasting, right? On the Day of Atonement, in God's law, he says, you need to fast that day. But all the other fasts really are what the elders had taught them. There's seasons of fast. You know, there's mourning. You fast when you're mourning. But it's not a command in the law. Right? Fasting isn't bad, but it's not a command in the law. We see seasons of fasting for the people of God in the Old Testament. When they grieved over a loved one. When they grieved over sin. See, fasting in itself isn't bad. We can even see Jesus himself fasting in Scripture. So what's the dilemma here? Why is this brought up? Well, once again, the Pharisees made fasting into something to show how pious they were. Fasting became a work of righteousness, not something that needed to be done. We can see this later. Jesus tells another parable. Listen to this parable. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Oh, really? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You catch that? I fast twice a week. Who told him to fast twice a week? God didn't. That's not in the law. See, they made these little things that would make them seem righteous, like they were doing the works of God. Now, I believe John's disciples have a reason to fast here. Where's John at this point? In prison, about to die. You would want to fast for him. But the Pharisees, they kind of lumped John's disciples in with them. Look, we're not the only ones that fast. John's disciples are fasting too. And you got to love how Jesus answers their question. It's not time for grieving. Now's the time to rejoice. Now's the time to celebrate. Why? The bridegroom is here. The kingdom of God is getting proclaimed. Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. Will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. See, one side note here. This is the first time we see Jesus talk about his death in the Gospel of Mark. It's veiled here a little bit, but we see it. Taken away. That word used for somebody being dragged away, forcefully taken away. He's saying he won't always be here. But for right now, we're not here to grieve. We're here to celebrate. The bridegroom is here, which means the wedding can take place. And this is a metaphor from the Old Testament. The Jews would have heard this and they would have known what he was talking about. The Pharisees would have heard that term and think, wait a second. Wait a second. You know, in the Old Testament, who's the bridegroom? God. God is. Who's the bride? People of Israel. Jesus is saying, why would the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom's with them? God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he wants to show the Pharisees their error. Verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be poured into new wineskins. What's Jesus talking about here? He's saying the old ways of the Pharisees, these man-made laws that they're using to show their righteousness, doesn't work. The old way is out. The new way is in. One commentator wrote this, the Pharisees with their legalism and their man-made traditions and the way of the gospel of grace cannot harmonize. They are mutually incompatible. There had to be a rip. There had to be a tear. And beloved, this is one of the reasons the Pharisees got so mad, right? Because they're not dumb. Right? They understood everything that Jesus said to them. They knew when he was talking about him, right? When talking about them. They understand that these two ways are competing. Jesus with his teachings of grace, the forgiveness of sin. See, that destroys the old cloth. It destroys what they were teaching. It burst open the old wineskins. They knew it, and they couldn't have it. The Pharisees looked at the law of God and said, this we will do. They thought they could earn salvation by doing the law. And to help them do it easier, we'll make this law this easy. We'll put a little hedge over here. Jesus said, no, give it up. Give it up. That's works-based. That's not gospel. See, Jesus came preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came to preach and teach grace. He said, you see those sinners over there? They're sick. They need a savior. They need righteousness, and I can give it. Right? Unmerited favor. Think of the leper, for goodness sake. No one was supposed to go near that guy. Jesus touched him. Think of the paralytic. See, Jesus can not only heal the body, but he heals the soul. And now think of tax collectors and sinners, those who were left behind by the so-called righteous. Jesus says, no. Follow me. Follow me. Guess what, beloved? We were those tax collectors and sinners. And the sad thing is as time's gone on, we've kind of turned ourselves into Pharisees a little bit. But we need to go back and remember. Every single one of us in this room needed what? Righteousness. We can't do it. It needed to be given to us. Beloved, this morning we saw the kingdom of God come into these men's lives. Not just for the ones who think they should be there. But Jesus came for those who were left out. And when he brought them into the kingdom, he wanted to rejoice. He wanted all to rejoice. Beloved, do we rejoice when people come into the kingdom of God? Even when you think, oof, how'd that guy make it in? Rejoice. Rejoice. The bridegroom has arrived. That's the gospel. We should be rejoicing when the gospel goes out. Because, beloved, as Jesus builds his kingdom, even though we think we know what's best, Jesus is the one who will tell us, no. No. Your view of the kingdom is too small. I've come for the sick. I've come for those who nobody wants to talk to. Because righteousness is how you're going to get into heaven, and you don't have it. Only I do. Amen. Let us pray. Father God,